Time, men will be coming up the aisles with Bibles, so please let them know if you need a Bible by raising your hand, and if you don't own a Bible, please make that Bible a gift from the Lord to you tonight. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs is in the Old Testament. We'll open up and read it right now. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we're thankful for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, and that through Jesus' sacrifice, we receive forgiveness of sins. We receive your mercy and your grace. We pray that tonight that you will teach us that through your Holy Spirit, all that we need to know regarding confession and repentance of sins and how you reveal your love, Lord, and your mercy through forgiving us freely. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is the time of year, the beginning of the year, January, that many people are thinking of all the things they're going to do to make their lives much better. Some will tackle the garage that looks like a hoarder's dream come true. Some will work hard on paying off debt. That's a very good thing. Not bad at all. Do it. Some will work out and watch what they eat, eat a few less carbs and get on a diet. But what we should really be concerned about is simple, our relationship with God. How close are you to God? Ask yourself that question tonight. How close are you to Jesus? In James chapter 4, verse 8, James says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Well, sin is usually the biggest problem we Christians have regarding our relationship with God. Sin separates and distances us from God. But what is sin? Sin is all the wrong things that we say, we think, and we do that go against God's law and against God's word and God's heart. We are all born sinners, and we are in constant need of forgiveness from God. The Bible says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to our own way. And that is a problem for us because our sin is not something that God ignores at all, nor is it something that happens in a vacuum and does not affect anyone else. Sin affects your relationship with God. It affects your relationship with all the people around you and the people that you impact. In Romans, it says that sin is super serious because in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So since sin is so bad and does affect us so negatively, what are we supposed to do about it? God has given us a simple recipe here in this proverb for drawing close to him, for blessings, for peace, for right relationship with God. In Proverbs 28:13, it says again, "Whoever covers their sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes their sin will find mercy." And that mercy and that forgiveness comes straight through the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus knows that our greatest need in life is to be forgiven from our sins. We know this because in Mark's gospel, Mark 2:5, Jesus is faced with a man that's paralyzed, being lowered down to him as he's trying to teach people God's word. Suddenly, the whole time, the whole teaching is interrupted. It'd be as if suddenly stuff started falling from the ceiling right now. Insulation, wires, stuff, and suddenly somebody comes coming lowered right down through the middle of the ceiling, right into the stage. It would disrupt everything. This paralyzed man obviously had friends that loved him, wanted to see him healed. And for them, this man's biggest problem wasn't sin. It was the fact that he could not walk. That's obviously what's wrong with this man. Not so. You see, because Jesus identifies right away our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is sin. And Jesus takes one look at this paralyzed man that's lowered down before him, probably smiling up at the men who are lowering him down with ropes. They loved him. They were good friends. They'd probably fix the roof afterwards. But Jesus turns to that man and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What? All of his friends, they just ripped the roof apart of this whole house to get Jesus to heal the man's legs, not his sin. But Jesus clearly communicated in that moment that being forgiven from our sins is the greatest need that we have. But not everyone's excited about confessing their sins. As humans, we either do one of two things with our sin. All of us. There's usually only two things that we do with any of our sin. We either cover our sin, like it says in this proverb, or we can confess our sin. So to find out what kind of person you are, we had three cameras in your house this week. Dave, roll the footage. I'm just kidding. All of you just jumped up and got excited. I'm teasing. So what kind of a person are you? Are you the kind of person who covers their sins or confesses their sins? You know, kids are just wonderful. And you watch a kid in their life and they'll just be brutally honest with you. And you'll see the honesty of what they do with their lives, with their sins, with the things that are going on in their life. I knew a kid, a nice kid from Ceres. He was notorious for covering his sins. Whatever he did that was sinful or naughty, he would automatically hide it. He'd cover it. He'd bury it. He'd burn it. He'd throw away the evidence and dispose of whatever was around. There are many chapters in this kid's life, but there's one in particular, the time that this kid found a Costco-sized box of mini individually wrapped Reese's peanut butter cups. About 150 of them, to be precise. And this kid's mother liked to buy those treats and then bring them out slowly. But this kid knew where all the treats were, as all of your children do in your home. There's no hiding from us. We find everything. And this kid found that box. And boy, oh boy, did this kid have fun. In his mother's closet, he slowly snuck in. And over the course of three simple days, he ate all 150 of those individually wrapped Reese's peanut butter cups. 50 a day will keep the doctor away. Horrified that he had come to the end so soon and realizing that he couldn't rearrange the empty wrappers to look like it was a factory malfunction, he came up with a brilliant plan and solution. He took the empty box to the trash to cover it up, to cover up his sin. It was a brilliant move on his part. No doubt no one would find out. However, there was one flaw in his planning. He was a very bad shot, couldn't sink a basket to save his life, and as he threw the empty, giant, Costco-sized container crumpled up into the trash, it kind of bounced around the top of the rim and off the side of the trash. Well, this young man had an older brother, and this older brother found the crumpled box, and seeing the fear in his little brother's eyes as he asked, "What is this?" ran quickly to reveal the crime to the boy's parents, and that, my friends, was a rough night. But we usually cover our sins. We usually do. It's been this way from the beginning, hasn't it? Everything goes back to Genesis. Do you remember what Adam and Eve did, do you? Whenever they were sinning and they sinned against God, what did they do right away? They covered themselves up. They covered their sin. They came out of the bushes and thought, "This looks fantastic. These leaves look great. God will never know that we've changed anything." And they picked fig leaves. Bad move. It's rough. They are itchy, scratchy, and terrible. They are horrible. So we cover our sin, but it never does any good. Do you remember what Cain did to his brother Abel's body? He buried it. We bury our sin. We hide our sin. We crumple it up. We try to throw it away. And no matter what we do, if we try to cover up our sin, we will not prosper. And God wants us to know that, because for some strange reason, all of us think we are the exception to the rule and that we will be the one in history that got away with it, that covered it up, that made it through all the little things. Oh, I hit it. Nobody will know. God will always reveal it. So we think that we can cover things up, but we will not prosper. So what kind of person are you? Do you cover or confess? Only you can answer this question, but hopefully we will all find it easier to confess our sins to God and allow Jesus to forgive us of our sins and from our sins. He's the only one that can in the whole universe. First, let's explore the ways that people cover their sins. There are three basic ways that we as human beings cover our sins. We either deny our sin, number one. Number two, we like to redefine sin, call it another name. Or we like to just conceal it, cover it up and hide it. So number one, we deny it. There's an old psychological experiment that tests if children tell the truth or lie. It also tests their patience. They've done it with marshmallows, but this one that I saw was used. They used a chocolate cake in a two-way mirror. And they sat down the children and put a beautiful chocolate cake. I mean, it makes your mouth water just thinking about it. Just the icing is off the charts. It's amazing. It would tempt anyone to take a bite, lick it, touch it, anything. And they put little kids, little six-year-olds, five-year-olds, eight-year-olds, right in front of this giant chocolate cake. And they said, look, we're going to leave you alone for 10 minutes. The kids do not know that that mirror is not a mirror. It's a two-way mirror, so everybody can see what they're doing. So here they go. They say, listen, if you wait 10 minutes and you don't touch it, you don't eat it, you never touch it, never taste it, you can have a giant piece of this cake. And in fact, we'll just send it home with you. Just wait. But if you touch it, you only get a little tiny sliver of it, okay? Got it. Thumbs up. Kids are there. What did they do? They touched it. Of course they touched it. How could you not touch the cake? And it was great to see their little faces as they're trying not to look at the cake. They're trying to ignore the cake. Suddenly they can't resist it. They touch the cake. They taste the cake. They eat a little bit. One kid ate a part off of it and started smearing it with his hand. All the frosting, trying to like work a little work of art over here. And it was just hilarious because it's all over their face. You saw the footage. You watched them do it. And then they'd have the scientist that was really posing as an investigator, an FBI investigator. He walked in and said, did you touch the cake? And what do you think the kid said? No, of course not. I'm an innocent child. I wouldn't touch. And they have chocolate all over their face, all over their hands. It's everywhere. And they said, and then he came over to the part that the kid touched and kind of reworked. And the guy said, are you sure? I'm pretty sure I see something right here. And the kid's going, what? No, what? Oh, no. I mean, the acting was off the charts. It was wonderful. But we deny things because we don't want people to think that we are dishonest, that we're bad, that we're rotten. But the truth is that we need help. Number two, people redefine their sin. They say things like, well, that's not a lie. It's a gift for fiction. Yeah, that's terrible. Don't do that. Don't have a gift for fiction. I don't want that kind of a gift for fiction. Write books and make money, but don't do that. It's not adultery. It's an affair. It's not disrespect. Well, I just have an aversion to authority. I just don't like authority. That's it. Sorry. Got to live with it. You've got to be careful. There's no way that you can sugarcoat your sin. But sin is still sin, no matter how many ways you redefine it, you label it, you repackage it, and the repercussions of the damage of sin is evident no matter what you use to label it. Number three, we conceal our sins as human beings. When we conceal our sins, it's as if we have actually done this. We think we're hiding it and that it's going to diminish, rot, and go away. But this is the truth. It's found all through the Word of God and it's found in our lives. You know it's true. If you dare to conceal a sin, it does not go away. It's as if you've taken a seed that is made to grow 1,000 feet tall and 10 miles wide. And if you conceal it, you've actually just planted it in the soil and you've fertilized it, and you've watered it, and you've began tending that seed. And it's going to grow, and the Bible says clearly that it'll grow to destroy your lives, the lives of others. Concealment of sin creates one of the most difficult chapters in the history of Israel, as a matter of fact. One man thought he could conceal sin, and it would all go away, but it actually almost destroyed and ruined all of Israel, and actually marred one of the greatest men in the Bible, King David. He tried to conceal his sin, the sin of stealing Uriah the Hittite's wife, sleeping with her, getting her pregnant, and then murdering Uriah, all to cover up his sin. And his sin is against God. His concealed sin grew quickly, and God wants us to know this. If we dare to conceal our sin, it will grow quickly and get out of hand fast. Why did David cover up his sin? Because David was guilty. Why do we cover up our sins? Because we are guilty, and God's Holy Spirit will never allow a child of his to pretend that sin doesn't exist. He will use your conscience that he's given you. He is the still small voice that speaks to you at night, in the quiet moments of your life, to talk to you and tell you to come back to him, to turn and repent, to bring your life back to him and to repent, to turn away from your sin. He will use that to remind you in the quiet moments of your life. In 2 Samuel 11, I'll sum it up for you. We see that King David's sin grew as he concealed it. Do you know that sin never stays small? It starts out small, but it grows exponentially, super fast. And sin, the Bible says, when it's fully grown, leads to death. That's serious. So we have to pay attention. David first sees Bathsheba bathing on a roof because he's not fighting the battle where he belongs. He's not fighting with his men, defending his country, fighting God's battles. He's back, hanging out, relaxing, hanging out where he shouldn't be. And he sees this woman and he lusts after her. And he finds out that she's a married woman. That was a red light right there. In fact, she's married to not only anyone, but one of David's mighty men of valor that actually fight for David, on behalf of David, representing David and giving his life, risking his life for David and the people of Israel. He is a valiant man, Uriah. He's a mighty warrior and a hero of Israel. How could David do it? David could have confessed, and he could have repented and found mercy from God with that lustful look and that new information and listened to God, because God was speaking to him, no doubt. God's never silent when you're about to sin. God is never silent. He speaks through his word. He speaks through his Holy Spirit in your life. He's never silent if you listen. He's never silent. And David was no doubt hearing it, hearing the Holy Spirit speak to him, hearing God. He could have repented of everything and everything would have been fine, but he didn't, and it wasn't. His concealed sin grew. David then sins for Bathsheba so he could lie with her because of his lust for her. Then she becomes pregnant, but not just pregnant, but pregnant while her husband has been away fighting battles for David, for God, on David's behalf. Her husband's still off fighting battles for David, and David could have confessed and repented right then and there. There would have been consequences. There would have been trouble. There would have been repentance. There would have been tears. There would have been frustration. There would have been a hardship. But he didn't, and his concealed sin grew bigger. Then David tries to cover his sin. The Bible says that David invites Uriah from the battle. He thinks he's got it all figured out. I know just what I'll do. I'll invite Uriah to my house, to my palace. And I'll give him the best food, the best wine, and I'll make sure I get him drunk. And then I'll send him home, and he will lie with his wife. They'll think the baby's his. I'll get out of this spot free. I've got this under control. I've got it all figured out. Everything's fine. I'm all over this. He gets Uriah there. Uriah is so righteous and so good and such a great character, such a great man of God that he says, how can I go home to my wife? How can I go home to a nice warm bed? When my men are out risking their lives on the battle, I will lay here on the floor in the king's palace and I'll sleep. David could have repented, but his concealed sin grew. And David tries to cover his sin one last time. And this is the worst of all. He covers up his sin by sending a letter that would ensure Uriah's death. Uriah is given a letter by the hand of David. So Uriah is going to carry his own death sentence in his hand to his commander. This is terrible. What sin will do to you, what sin will drive you to, what sin will twist you into if you allow it. And Uriah takes his own death sentence to his commander, and the letter says this: send Uriah out, because he's a great warrior, and basically I need him dead. Send him out to the heat of the battle, to the hardest part, the greatest warriors the other enemies have, and I want you to pull back as fast and as hard as you can once you get him right out in the front, and he'll die and get slaughtered by them. He kills him. He absolutely cold-blooded murders him because David is not just an adulterer now. He is now a murderer because his concealed sin grew. And time passes, and David thinks, I got away with it. I made it. Nobody knows. Bathsheba can't be left a widow. No, no, no. David will look like a great man of God and a great guy by doing what? Taking her in. And marrying her. And I love David, by the way. I love David, but this always chokes me up. It always sticks in my throat. It always makes me a little angry at David whenever I read this passage. And he marries her and everything's fine, but it isn't. God loves David far too much to let David stay far away from him. David hasn't been close to God for many months. The baby's ready to be born. It's been months since David has been distant from God. He knows what he's done is wrong. He hears the Holy Spirit speaking to him. And God wants David to repent, to confess and come back to him, to confess and repent from what he's done. God sends Nathan the prophet to confess, to help David, to see what he's done. It's a simple story to help David see what needs to be done about his sin and how bad it is. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, God's word says this. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And now Nathan came to David and said to David, "There were two men in one city, one rich and one very poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, thousands of sheep and goats and herds everywhere. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It was one of the family. It ate of his own food off of his own plate and drank out of his own cup and laid down next to him in the family like a pet. And it was like a daughter to him, this little lamb. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused. The rich man refused to take any of his own flock. He said, no, I'm not slaughtering any of my animals. Or to take even one from his own herd for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and took it away from him and prepared it, slaughtered it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he had did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king, David, over Israel, and I delivered from you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if thou had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, and this is important, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. Now that you have repented, you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." What you cover, God will reveal if you don't confess it. What you cover, God will reveal if you don't confess it and repent from it. Thankfully, David, once confronted, repented and asked God for his forgiveness. Only God is gracious enough to forgive us of our sins and wickedness. Only God is loving enough to confront us when we're wrong. Do you think it's easy to confront someone when they're wrong? Have you ever been confronted before by somebody? Oh yeah, I have. It's not fun. It's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? It is. But as you get older as a Christian, and as you look back on those moments when you could have been mad at someone for confronting you because your pride was hurt or because you were dead wrong, you realize that that was probably pretty hard for them. That was probably pretty uncomfortable. They probably had some sleepless nights going over what they were going to share with you that God laid on their heart. And they did it out of great love. I'll say that again. They did it out of great love for you. And I've learned to appreciate all the lickings that I took as a young Christian from men in this church, not physical, but good ones that would tell me, "What are you doing? What's going on? What's happening? What's going on? What's this all about? What's over here?" And I love it now, and I love them for it. It's never easy, but it's good. Hear them out and thank them for caring enough about you to tell you the truth. Get used to confrontation or get used to sin. The repercussions of sin, of David's sin, echo throughout the rest of David's life, sadly. He's forgiven. He doesn't die. He's spared. God has mercy and grace on him. But his sons begin to kill one another. Absalom leads a revolution against David, one of his sons, brings up the whole nation, half the nation against him, comes after him, tries to kill him. Absalom dies in a fierce battle, and over 20,000 men lose their lives because of this tiny seed of sin that began with one lustful look and one man deciding to conceal it, to cover the sin. He did not prosper. If you cover your sin, you will not prosper, and God knows it. But we don't just learn from David what not to do. I love that God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's beautiful grace allowed David to be a shining example of what to do once you repent and confess. And I love that about God. He gives David one of the greatest moments in history to reveal what it looks like to be a forgiven, repentant person. In Psalm 51, it says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went into him to confront him after he had gone into Bathsheba, David records what happened and what was going on in his heart towards the Lord. Have mercy upon me, he says, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. I know what I've done is wrong, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, God, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David is an excellent example of what a man looks like when he confesses and repents and finds mercy from God. Do you know that the key to unlocking God's mercy and God's forgiveness is simple? It's confession and repentance. Those are the two keys that unlock God's mercy right there. Confessing, saying, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. God, will you please forgive me? And then repenting. Confession is a funny thing, and the best way that I can come up with a definition for it whenever I'm talking to children is this, because they understand this, and we all get this. It's simple. Confession is telling on yourself to God. It's tattletaling on yourself to God. It's ratting yourself out. It's coming to God and saying, listen, Lord, I hate talking about how I'm back like this, but that guy Mark, I can't stand him. He's a terrible person. He makes so many problems for me. You have no idea. I've got enemies, but my goodness gracious, this guy, he causes all the trouble. You wouldn't believe what he did the other week. I got to tell you all about it. It's telling on yourself to God and being honest about who you are in the sight of God and how much you need God. That's confession. It's telling on yourself to God. Confession to God is important because it means that you have recognized what you did was wrong and that you are sorry for it. God already knows everything, by the way. He knows everything you did. He knows everything you're even going to think and do tomorrow. He knows everything that's going to happen from this day to your last. You don't surprise him or shock him. He never falls off of his throne and goes, oh, I can't believe you did that. Get out of here. He never does any of that. He receives you. He loves you. He forgives you. He's gentle and merciful and kind, and I love him for that. What would your home and your family be like, or your walk with God look like, if you were the chief confessor of God, to God in your house and the chief repenter in your house? How would the relationships look with your spouse, with your children, with your friends? What does repentance look like? We know what confession is. It's telling on yourself to God. But what does repentance look like? It means turning around and going the opposite direction. If you're going one way, you just turn and go back towards God. Go the opposite direction. When I was a kid, I had a friend that had two remote control motorcycles, and they were designed to hit, they'd flip, and then go, they'd jump right back up and go the opposite directions. And it was a perfect example of repentance. Pow! And they'd go the opposite direction. So whatever way you're going in, it's to turn and go the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. True repentance is turning away from your sinful thoughts, desires, and habits that you've grown accustomed to. And sin sure wears you out, doesn't it? It weighs you down. Aren't you tired of the heavy burden of your sin? If you're a Christian in the room and you're fighting, struggling through sin, I always think of people carrying around a big burden, and I have John Bunyan to thank for that. In his classic Pilgrim's Progress, his main character, Christian, is toiling through life with this heavy burden on his back, and it's so heavy, and it's so thick, and it's gigantic, and it's just weighing him down. Every step, you can just feel the weight of it just crushing him. His back's giving out. His legs are shaking. Everything he's doing, he's got this massive heavy weight of sin, and it's crushing him day after day, week after week. And Jesus says this in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Not just your body, your souls, your very soul will have it. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This character, Christian, finally has his heavy burden of sin removed at the cross that he finds on the road. At the cross, Christian's burden falls off and rolls away, and he's free. He can stand up straight. He can breathe easy. He can walk. He can jump. He can sing. He can dance. He can do everything. He laid down his burden, and he took up his cross just like we need to. Jesus is a safe person and the safest person you could ever tell anything to. If you don't know that, you need to know that tonight. Don't be afraid that God's going to zap you and drop you dead. God loves sinners that come to him and repent. But it does take trust to confess to someone. The good news is that God is very trustworthy. I had a friend who went through a rough spot once, years ago, and he paid for his sin, and there were consequences for his sin. But I was sitting down having coffee with him once, and as we were having coffee, he said, as he talked about his problems and all the things that went through because of his sin, he finally had to confess it. He told me about his pastor and the way his pastor treated him when he ran into him at Barnes & Noble. He said, "I was out of fellowship and didn't go to church for quite some time, and as I sat there, suddenly I looked up and there was my pastor. I didn't know what to do. I kind of looked around, and then I met eye contact with him, and I realized, oh no, he's going to come over." So he came over, and what did he say? And he said this. He said, "I want you to know," the pastor said, "that we miss you at church, and I want you to know that no matter what you hear or you think, that my door, it's always open to you, anytime. You can come in and just walk right in. I want you to know that. That's important to me that you know that." And he said, "God bless you." And he walked off. My friend got choked up, teared up, because he didn't think that that would happen. You see, he was trapped in his mind thinking that he couldn't show his face around the pastor again. But that interaction began a new start in his life, and trust was formed, and he started to change and trust God more. What Jesus wants all of us to know is this, is that he is the only one that can fix you and transform you by the power of his Holy Spirit. Jesus is the only one that can save you through the sacrifice on his of the cross. His death is your victory, and Jesus is the only one who can forgive you. In fact, Jesus is more interested in forgiving you than you are about being forgiven. Jesus is more excited about forgiving you than you are about being forgiven, because he knows the joy that you will experience when you do tell on yourself and turn God's way. You can confess to God because, unlike everyone else, God will never leave you. There's a few good verses that I like to meditate on that remind me of God's character, that he's safe, that he's loving, that he's kind, that he's amazing, that he's full of mercy. And one of the verses is this, Deuteronomy 31:6. It says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You can repent of your sins because God will never throw your past in your face. When you think you have escaped your past or your sin, and you think it's miles behind you, haven't thought about it in years, sin has a way of digging itself up, doesn't it? Plastering itself all over your life, especially in the news feeds on social media. It's a fearful arena. It's an ugly place. It's a bloodbath. People are constantly being destroyed in the public sphere on social media constantly because someone has found something in their past that someone took offense to or was offensive genuinely, but they had repented and changed. And then they destroy those people with those things. But I'm here to tell you that God's not like that. He knows everything about you. Everything. And he doesn't hate you. He loves you. He's not disgusted by you. He adores you, and he wants you to come to him and repent and change. In Isaiah 43:25, God's word says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's beautiful. God chooses to forget your sins. God chooses to forget your sins. You can trust God with your deepest fears and your shame because he will remove them forever with the blood of Jesus Christ. In Micah 7:18-19, it says this, who is a God like you, God, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I love that image of God taking all your sin, all the iniquities, all the garbage, all the fear, all the stuff that you're ashamed of, and you just confess it to God and pour it out to God, and he just gathers it all up right in your presence, and he smiles, and he just takes it, and he just throws it into the depths of the sea. He throws it where no one will get to it, no one will be able to remember it, and through all eternity, he's going to clean everything up and make everything right, and I love that about God. He's so amazing. Please know that Proverbs 28:13 is a bookend to 1 John 1:9. They go together perfectly, like ketchup and mustard on a hot dog, like salt and pepper on a nice steak. They go perfectly together. In 1 John 1:9, it says this, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, not most, not only this category, not only that category. This one's a little too much. I can't do that. You're on your own, kid. God never says that. He says, I'm going to take care of everything. I'm going to wipe everything away. You can bring me everything, and I'm going to clean you up, make you brand new and transform you, fill you with my Holy Spirit, give you a transformed life forever. That old you is dead. That old you is gone. I love that about God. Is it ridiculous? Is it a ridiculous idea to come to God and tell on yourself? Nope. No. He already knows all. Is it crazy to turn from your ways, from your sins, from your transgressions? Is it crazy to turn from all those things and go God's way? If you don't, you won't end well, and your sin will grow. All roads lead somewhere, and the end of sin, the Bible says, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Please let this be the year that we learn to confess and repent from our sins so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us live our lives for God. Not hobbling down the weight of all the sin and all the iniquity and all the stuff that gathers up on us, but repenting and confessing and throwing it off before the cross, like Christian from Pilgrim's Progress, free to enjoy God's mercy and his forgiveness. Confessing and repenting of our sins, it's a gift. It's not a burden. It's not a terrible thing. It's not a chore. It's a gift. It's a total gift from God. In confession, we find the mercy of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a great Savior. What a great God. What a wonderful way to start our year by confessing and repenting, getting right with God, drawing close to God, telling God how wonderful he is. Let's pray and we'll have the worship team come forward. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of confession and repentance. Thank you for the power of the cross, the power of Jesus. His sacrifice makes it possible. It's the only thing. He's the only one that can forgive us, Lord, as we confess. We could confess to anyone else. It wouldn't do a thing. But we confess to you, Lord. We need you. We love you. I pray for all my brothers and sisters right now, Lord, that are heavy under the burden of sin. Lord, anything they're struggling with, I pray that you would free them tonight. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would lift those burdens off of them, that they would come clean, that they would find peace in your presence, that they would trust you, Lord, that they would be brutally honest with you, tell you all that's in their heart so you can relieve them, so you can free them, so you can save them, Lord. And I pray that you do this, Lord, by the strength of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, we'll be up front afterwards to pray with you and for you. Mike, would you close us?